Welcome to the Going Deeper podcast with Shane Dwyer. A chance to break open things that lie at the heart of the Catholic faith. Each month, Shane will be in discussion with a different guest who is seeking to live out their Catholic faith today. Thank you for joining us.
Welcome to our weekly podcast series on different aspects of living the Catholic Christian faith today. My name's Shane Dwyer, and I'm your host throughout this series. Each month I'm joined by a different guest who brings their thoughts and experience to our discussion. And this week we are once again joined by Archbishop Mark Coleridge, the Archbishop of Brisbane. Archbishop Mark brings to our conversation not only his own experience of seeking to live our faith today, but the things he has learned as he has worked in a variety of contexts over the years. Today we were discussing a little bit about our favourite passages of Scripture once again, particularly as they help us understand this faith that is so central to our lives. And the little topic that we came up with that is prompted by that passage of Scripture is sort of ambiguously entitled, Can We Have It All? So that's the question guiding our conversation today, Archbishop Mark. But welcome once again.
Thank you, Shane. Nice to be back. Can we have it all? Well, of course, the answer is yes, but not always in the way we think. What does having it all mean, and how do we have it all? These are the questions that are answered if we turn to the Scripture, because the question is a good one. Can we have it all? Because the human heart is made for everything. Saint Therese of Lisieux, the little flower, you know, considering all the graces and vocations that on offer, she says at one stage in her best French, "Je désire tout," I want everything. And in that sense, she's speaking for all of us. We all want everything. And very often we fear that that desire is a mirage. You can't have it.
You
can't have it all. So just settle for something and be grateful for small mercies. No, the real God says you can have it all. But again, you've got to look for the right thing in the right place.
Well, my wife has got used to the fact, particularly when we're particular desserts that we have, and she'll say to me, "Do you want cream or ice cream on your apple crumble?"
Je désire tout.
Why choose? They have them both. But and I suppose that little anecdote is sort of representative of the human condition.
Exactly. And we're wired for infinity, and this is one of I think the clearest signs that we have built into our DNA a nostalgia for God.
That desire for the infinite.
It's there.
Yeah. And what in fact that represents, and why that would exist within us if. It was just there to taunt us.
Exactly. And the animals are full of desires and appetites, but they're not wired for the infinite. They're very easily satisfied. You know, throw a dog a bone or, you know, a cat a lump of meat or something, and they're happy. That's all they want. They're not looking for more. The human being, no matter what we are given, always want more. And I think that's the way God made us.
So that's what we're going to be talking about today, and as we can see already, there's plenty to be said. And Archbishop Mark, I put to you previous to this, as we were thinking about this particular podcast, this particular passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 10, and I'd like to read it out just to give everyone a context I suppose help us to engage with some of these beautiful teachings that we have from the Gospels. So this is Mark 10, 17 to 22. I think it's an abbreviated form looking at it. But it goes like this. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, the man was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Now, where would we start with something like this?
Well, first of all, eternal life is code for everything.
Ah.
It's not life without end. It's life in its fullness. So when he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's really saying, good teacher, rabbi, how can I have everything? So it's code for everything. Can we have it all? That's what he's asking. He seems to believe that he can have it all, but he wants Jesus to show him the way to have it all, everything. Now, it seems to me that the key thing in this remarkable passage, which has had such an impact down through history, I mean, one thinks of Antony of Egypt, hearing these words read in the church led him into this extraordinary adventure of his solitary life that not only brought to birth a new way of being Christian, but a new way of being human. So these are absolute words of power to change and shape the world. So I think the key to an understanding of what's going on here is the seemingly sentimental touch that people often overlook, where it says Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, the loved him is absolutely crucial, and it's not to be sentimentalized and certainly not to be passed over quickly. So Jesus looks at him, the truth of who he is, Jesus who sees us just as we are in a way that we struggle to do or fail to do, sees the truth of the man. I presume sees all his ordinariness, all his limitation, all his sinfulness, but sees more. Jesus is always the one who sees more. It reminds me of a story told of a famous old Italian priest who even in his old age had an extraordinary gift to speak to young people. And he was speaking one day to a group of university students, and it was Q&A time, and one young guy got up and was very angry about the church and blasted the church for this, that and the other. And the old priest listened patiently, and at the end, when the student finally sat down, the old priest paused for a moment and he said simply, "I see what you see, but I see more." And it's the seeing more. That's what the seeing of Jesus is. This is, we are this rich young man, as he's often called. This is us. Jesus, who looks at us, doesn't just see a body or a face or something, but sees the truth of us in a way that no one else does. And seeing that whole truth of ourselves loves us. Now, what's the significance of the love? The love is the answer to the question, how can I have it all? How can I inherit eternal life? The answer is by entering into the love that I bear for you. And again, he's done nothing to earn this. And so this is an invitation to this man to enter into. How can I inherit eternal life? Enter into the love that's standing before you. It's as close and as simple as that. But that, to do that, he's going to have to sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me. But all of that is just the way or the consequences of entering into the love. And you can do all of that, and if you don't enter the love, who cares? But if you say yes to the love, are drawn into it as it stands before you, then, of course, sell what you own. There's no fullness of life there. There's no eternal life there. Give the money to the poor, and you're the one who gains. You'll have treasure in heaven, says Jesus. And then come follow me. Enter into the love that becomes discipleship. Mm. Now, that's the decision, I think, before the rich young man. Will I or won't I, as it were, stake everything on entering the love that is calling to me now? Mm. That's right in front of me.
Mm.
Now, in fact, he doesn't. So this guy, again, the contradiction of it is how true this is of the human being. He wants the fullness of life, but he's not prepared, but he balks at it when it's offered. He's not prepared to pay the price that is entailed by entering the love, which is the fullness of life. So there's the fundamental contradiction. He wants it, but he can't claim it. And again, that's the truth of our life too. So he stands in the story as someone, I think, who he's afraid he'll lose too much. And I think this is absolutely true of us. It's been true of me throughout my life, that you want to play it both ways, have a bet each way. Don't put all your eggs in the one basket. It's too risky. This was a point Pope Benedict the 16th, I think, made very powerfully. I think at one of the World Youth Days, if I remember rightly, that you know, you fear you will lose too much if you say yes to Jesus. He said, in fact, you lose nothing. You gain everything.
We can't quite fathom that, really, can
no.
we? It's only ongoing depth of spiritual experience,
yeah.
I suppose, that allows us to let go of what we're holding on to.
Yeah, and fear is the great enemy. See, John's letter, first letter, says that love drives out all fear. Fear is really, I think, the opposite of love. And therefore, insofar as fear lays hold of this man, he can't enter the love. Just can't do it. He's paralyzed by fear. And he thinks that by remaining in the grip of fear, that will be, if not the fullness of life, at least it'll be some life. But in fact, it's almost a kind of a death warrant.
Mm. In some ways, it reminds me of the prayer that's ascribed to St. Augustine as a young man, you know, that the Lord make me chaste.
But not yet.
But not yet. And,
it's
you know,
true.
And it's the prayer of the young man, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
He wants to have it both ways. It's as he grows and matures that he
understands.
But
see, again, I think of Antony of Egypt, who was, he was apparently only about 20 when he went off into the desert. And one of the things he must have, one of the demons he had to fight out there in the desert on his own, was the whole thing that this isn't worth it, that surely, you know, a more reasonable, sensible, balanced approach, having it both ways, is the way to go. But it was only by holding firm to the decision that he had made to enter the love, even though it meant entering the desert in his case, that he found his way through to that fullness of life, which was, it turned the desert to a garden. It turned his own desert heart into a paradise. And when you think of how fertile the witness of Antony has been down through the centuries, not just in the church but in the world, it's extraordinary that this teeming womb of fertility can come from one man who went off young into the desert and lived to the age of 105 in his cave overlooking the Red Sea.
Mm. Over the last 3 or 4 years, I've had cause to think a fair bit about one of the documents of Pope Francis, the Rejoice and Be Glad, and when he talks about what holiness is and what have you, and became very aware one day as I was sort of thinking about it that in order to enter into the fullness of life that God has for us, which is what we understand heaven to be, however else we... That complete letting go has to happen at some stage. And if it happens in this life, you're a saint.
After death, perhaps. Mm.
That's right, and that's what purgatory's for.
Well, I was about to say that. Purgatory is just simply saying that we're not ready to let go fully. The complete surrender hasn't happened yet. So let there be, you know, as it were, growth beyond the grave.
Which is really, I mean, the very merciful reality, I suppose, of the human soul sort of encountering God.
That, well,
God,
purgatory was always about the mercy of God, not the judgment of God.
Often depicted, I suppose, as painful, but only painful in this way. That is to say, the letting go is not easy for a human being to do.
No, it's not. And that's also the pain of knowing what is possible but not yet being there.
The pain of homesickness.
Yeah, so that's one way of putting it, and rather a good way, I have to say. But see, another fascinating thing in this story is the reaction of the young man when he hears the words of Jesus. He goes away sad. Now, they wouldn't have had the word depressed, but in fact, that's the way I read it in more contemporary terms. And I think inevitably, if we balk at entering the love that is standing right there before us, if we say, no, I'll lose too much, I can't pay that price, then inevitably, there will be a sadness that could well be a depressive thing. I think it's just it's a cast iron logic that we only find our way out of the sadness and the depression by entering the love. Now, you know, that doesn't happen once and for all. It is a journey, and that's why Jesus says, follow me on the road. So the young man is called to a journey that will be following Jesus, which will be going more and more deeply into the love and further away, therefore, from the sadness or the depression. And I say this conscious that we're in a culture where depression is almost a pandemic at various levels and with various causes, obviously. You know, there's low-level depression, there's middle-level depression, there's high-level depression, and so on. It goes on and on. But it's because I think we struggle to enter the love, which is the only way to find that fullness of life, which contains the joy, which is the opposite of the sadness and the depression that the young man feels, because he just feels he can't say yes to Jesus as Jesus is inviting him to do. And the other thing, of course, is Jesus is not forcing him to do anything. It's a call, it's an invitation, but he leaves the guy completely free. And again, the superb respect for human freedom that you see in Jesus at every turn.
And the fact is, we don't know the end of this young man's story. He walked away then.
Who knows?
But that's right. And I suppose I'm thinking of the various people who might be listening to this. And over their lives, they've received some sort of deep intuition of what God might be asking of them. They couldn't see how they were going to do it. Their lives go down particular paths. But it's never too late.
No, it's never too late. And again, the reason why we're not told what happened to this rich young man subsequently is that the text really looks to us and how we respond. That's the true ending of this story. Not so much what happened to him, but what happens to us. Are we able to say yes to that same call, invitation to enter the love standing before us? Now, if we balk at it this time, the one thing that is certain, and if I've learned anything in life, it's this, is that the Lord will pass by again. It's never with him. It's never once and that's it, folks. You get one bite of the cherry, and if you miss that time, you're out. That in all kinds of ways, the Lord will pass by again, and there will be the invitation, there will be the call. So it is absolutely never too late. And who knows, even beyond death, there may well be those moments where, again, he passes by. I don't know, but that's the way he is and the way he works.
And what does it mean for each of us to be open to that realization, attentive? Because we don't take it for granted either, do we? It's I mean, the fidelity of God. I was thinking the other day, I think it was the scripture reading for Sunday, and it's the unjust judge and the widow that's sort of hounding him to death, trying to get. And then the parish priest turned it on its head, and it was quite extraordinary. And he said, "Have you ever thought about the fact that in that story, we're the unjust judge, and God is the widow who keeps turning up, knocking on the door, saying, I need you to pay attention to me. And you have to become just."
Yeah, I haven't heard that reading of that text, but it's a good reading. And again, Scripture lends itself to that kind of high playfulness, turning it on its head. But it's a good reading. I'll go back and read that text again in the light of it. So stay tuned for my homily next year.
But it just made me think about that, and what you were saying there about, but God's, it's the hounds of heaven sort of image, isn't it?
Yeah, well, in any biblical text, there are two questions always worth asking. One is, where am I in this text? And two, where is God in this text? I mean, it's archetypally true, say, of the Good Samaritan. You know, is Jesus the one in the ditch, or Jesus the Good Samaritan picking him up, or both, or who knows? I mean, the Bible is, the word they sometimes use, a big flash word, polyvalent. It can move in many different directions and have many different meanings, and that's the way the Word of God is. It's just endlessly fertile in that sense.
Some ways, this—I don't want to be crude or anything—but this story of the rich young man, it reminds me of the monkey and his nuts. You got that scene, the sort of famous thing where the monkey has reached through a hole in order to pick up what he sees there, but he can't withdraw his hand unless he lets go of what's actually in his hand. And he's trying to work out, how can he have both? How can he have it all? Freedom and the nuts.
Well, he can't, is the answer to the monkey. But in the case of the rich young man, he can have it all, but all doesn't include, and this is what he really balks at, it doesn't include selling what he owns, giving the money to the poor, and following Jesus. I mean, he wants to keep his own wealth and the security and power that it confers. He doesn't want to leave his home base and hit the road with Jesus. And yet that's what love entails, a letting go of that which has seemed to be the source of your security and power in order to find a new kind of security and empowerment in Jesus. And following him on the road, hitting the road with Jesus. And I think if you just want to stay home, then it's hard to say that you're a son or daughter of Abraham, because Abraham had to leave. He was a prosperous Middle Eastern businessman who had to leave everything that he was familiar with. So the whole theme of leaving that upon which our security seems to depend but doesn't is central to the whole of Scripture, and you see it here.
Mm. Archbishop Mark, once again, we've run out of time. I can hardly believe it. But I think, look, there's this wonderful, I mentioned before about the Pope's document, Gaudete et Exultate, the Rejoice and Be Glad. And I think there's a little quote here that actually sums up to some degree what we've been talking about, and it's number 31, and he says, "We need a spirit of holiness capable of filling both our solitude and our service, our personal life and our evangelizing efforts, so that every moment can be an expression of self-sacrificing love in the Lord's eyes. In this way, every minute of our lives can be a step along the path to growth and holiness." The growth, the path, I suppose, to having it all, in the sense of...
And that's the fruit of holiness. True holiness is precisely having it all in the way that God intends, because he created us to have everything.
And the fullness of life in Christ.
And I love that line from the letter to the Ephesians, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not some, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So God has held nothing back, which is why we can have it all, because that's what God wants.
The superabundance and the generosity of God, it knows no limits.
Crazy extravagance.
Absolutely.
Doesn't make sense, but it's true.
It's So on that note, look, Archbishop, you've been with us now for four podcasts, and I'm very grateful for your
time. It's been a great pleasure, Shane, and I can only hope that they are words that land deep and well in the hearts of those who listen.
Absolutely. And, dear, you're the sower and the seed. You put those seeds out there, and who knows what fruit will be born as a result. So God bless you, Archbishop, and God bless you, everybody, listeners, and we'll catch up with you again next week.
Thank you for joining us in the Going Deeper podcast. We invite you to take a moment to reflect on the following questions. What is a word? How does God speak to you? How can we speak to God in new ways?